Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 55? Book of Psalms and Psalm 55. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 22. Psalm 55 at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, and then I would fly away and be at rest. Have you ever felt that way, friend? I just want to run away from everything, get away from all the anxieties and problems and difficulties of life. Ah, doesn't it sound good? But we know it's wishful thinking. We can't just fly away. And we know that if we're to try to, usually the troubles would just accompany us. We find David feeling like this in the midst of his troubles. But he finds a place of relief. It's not escapism. Yes, you can try and escape by running away or by just watching something on the television for an hour or two, try and get away from the problems are still there. David finds a true place of rest. Where's it to be found? In the Lord himself. And having learned this, over and over again, we find him by the Spirit of God giving us this psalm and concluding with this piece of advice that no doubt he's preaching to himself as well. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We're not told in the title or in the psalm itself, the exact circumstances when this psalm was written. That's a help in one sense because it means that we can easily take it and relate it to all sorts of situations in our own lives. But most probably, this psalm was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. That certainly would fit with what we read in verses 12 and 13. He says, it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. Where was the problem? What made this particular trial so galling, so difficult to bear? It was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. One who had been his friend and his counselor had stabbed him in the back, had rebelled against him, had conspired against him. You get the same in verse 20. He hath put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. I was at peace with him, but he broke his covenant, the agreement and the compact that we had with one another. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. How hard to cope with a friend, a counselor, saying one thing and plotting behind your back. That's what had happened. And we know that Ahithophel, David's counselor, was one who joined the rebellion of Absalom. And David felt that keenly. So that probably is the context. And as you look at what happened to David at that time, you can read it this afternoon in 2 Samuel from about chapter 14 onwards, then you find there's an amazing parallel between what happened to David and what happened to Christ. You find both of them fleeing over the Brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives. David because of Absalom's rebellion. Christ going into the Mount of Olives, aware of the problems and the trials that he was about to face as he faced arrest and death at the hands of his own fellow countrymen. And just as Ahithophel conspired against David, so Judas conspired against our Lord. And can we see that both learnt this lesson? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So I'd like us to look at this text in the context of the psalm. And first of all, I'd like us to take a general view of it, to see how we are to deal with life's burdens. And then secondly, we shall see how David actually applied these things in his own life, and of how we see that also in the life of our Lord. Let's then notice these two things. It's good for us to see the practical application in a specific life, because that will help us overcome any misconceptions there might be in our understanding of the text. First of all, we notice then this general view of how we are to deal with life's burdens. And we can say three things. We can say that the first thing is that we need a right view of those burdens. A right view of those burdens. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And the very word that he uses for burden here is significant and is a lesson to teach us. Because what he is actually telling us is that they are God's gifts to us. When he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, that word there, burden, it literally means a gift or a portion, something that has been allotted. Now, there are some, you'll find it in Calvin's commentary, for example, he translates this verse to the effect that give to God, give your gift to the Lord, and he will supply your need. Don't hold back. I'm sure there's times when we may have been tempted to hold back from giving to the Lord's cause because we feel our own particular need, we're struggling. And, well, it could be translated, give and the Lord will remember you. And we know that's a general scriptural principle. We do what we should do, trusting in the Lord to bless us in the realm of giving and in other things. But really, it should be translated as most of the translations and commentators take it as, what is given to you? Cast what has been given or what has been allotted to you on the Lord. What's the whole context? The whole context has nothing to do with us giving to God. Rather, the context is of a man who is being overwhelmed by the problems that are confronting him. There's conspiracy and the threat of death. And he is perplexed. He is anxious. He is wanting to run away from it all. And in that context, he is giving appropriate advice to himself and to others. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. And if you look at the second half of the verse, it says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And the idea is there of someone who is not being shaken. He will not suffer the righteous to be shaken, to totter. You imagine someone who is bearing a burden. There's times when we've all had to pick up and carry a heavy load. And we begin to struggle. You begin to stagger and shake. You're ready to drop the thing. Well, he's saying, he will not suffer the righteous one, the one who trusts in the Lord, to totter, to stagger, to stumble, to fall. So what the psalmist here is doing is reminding us that those burdens, those trials, those troubles which come your way, which bring real anxiety and trouble and pain and grief to your soul, and perhaps to your body as well, those difficult providences are sent by God. They are what God has allotted to you and to me. They are God-given. Or you might think of difficult duties, which can be very burdensome. You may have been told to go and speak to someone about some problem, and it's a hard thing to do. You would rather do anything but go and address the difficulty. It might be a loved one. It might be you having to speak to your children about something they are doing wrong. Children who may even now be adults, and you want to speak to them and challenge them. And you know it's not easy, and you feel really burdened. But you've got to do it. It's a duty that is on you. We all have duties, which may be greatly burdensome, that God has laid upon us. And so you see, what is David reminding us of? He's saying, don't forget God's involvement in all this. It might be a problem, might be a difficult duty, and it's a real burden to you. And you'd want to run away from it all, but remember this, God has allotted it to you. You are where you are in the providence of God. Beware of questioning then his ways. Beware of complaining about what he is allotting to you. Beware of growing weary, even though at times you may feel you're being overwhelmed as wave upon wave of trouble come your way. Remember, God, don't we forget him so often? When these troubles come, we just see the difficulty and we forget the hand that they come from. So we need a right view of God's, these burdens. They're God's gifts. And aren't they purposeful gifts? Sometimes you and I are given things, and whoever gave us them wasn't using their brain. It's a foolish thing to give. Sometimes you get unwanted gifts through the post. You didn't want them. We get something sent to us recently through the post. There was an unsuitable gift. We don't know who it was from. I know it was from no one here, but it was unsuitable. It was strange. We've all had these sort of things. But God is not like that. He is the one who is the all-wise God. And to everything that is a purpose, he is not a thoughtless giver. Does he not give in love? Indeed, you'll find Samuel Rutherford saying that one of the marriage gifts that Christ gives to his people is a cross. If you were giving a gift to your husband, wife, your spouse, well, it would be done in love. A token of your love. See these gifts, these burdens even, as a love gift of Christ. Is he not the disposer of all providence? Aren't we taught that in Revelation 5? And why is he doing these things? Well, is it not for our good? Sometimes he does bring us under great burdens to humble us and to sanctify us. You remember the Apostle Paul? Children, remember him? He complains about this thorn in the flesh. He prays that it might be removed, and God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul writes to us and he tells us why he was given it. He calls it a gift that was given to me. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Yes, the Lord allows the devil to trouble him in certain ways. We don't know what it is. It doesn't matter what it was. But the point is, it was given to him. Lest he be exalted above measure. Lest he become so proud of the fact that he had such wonderful spiritual experiences. He thought there was no one like him. So easy to be proud and puffed up with blessings we receive. And here was this gift given that Paul would rather have done without, but it was for his good. To humble him, to sanctify him. And God sends gifts your way with a purpose. These burdens, what's he doing? He might be humbling you. It may be to sanctify you, to draw you near to himself, to cause you to rely more upon him, to rebuke you perhaps because of deadness that has come in, that you might be stirred up and return to God. Maybe to increase your faith, that you might learn more and more to rely upon him and depend upon him. It may be to enable you to serve him. Remember, he is the God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And he calls you to duties that you might serve in his kingdom for the increase of his kingdom. See these things as gifts, whether they are trials or whether they are duties which burden you, given with a purpose for the glory of God and your good. And remember the personal. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Notice that word thy there. David's being personal. And so you've got your burden. And it's different from another person's burden. Just as you have different temptations that bother you that don't bother others, you have different trials as well as different duties that others don't have. And different providences. But they're all there, the gift of God. But not only do we need a right view of those burdens, we need to apply the right remedy for those burdens. What are we to do? Oh, it's so easy to complain. It's so easy to feel like running away. Perhaps we moan to others about all the difficulties that are coming our way, and rather than telling the Lord. Or we trust in our own strength and hope that somehow by our own strength, we'll be able to get through these things. Oh, that's not the right remedy. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. That word there, cast, it's a very strong word. It means to throw something away. If you remember the book of Nehemiah, you find that Tobiah had taken up residence in the temple. And we read in chapter 13 at verse 8, that they cast out all Tobiah's stuff. So there you are. You young ones, perhaps you find that a brother or sister has left a bundle of stuff in your room. You're fed up. You want to tidy it up. And perhaps you just pick it up and you throw it out the room. They can deal with that. Casting away the thing. That's the idea. Or we read in Isaiah 2 of the day when people will take their idols and they'll cast them to the moles and to the bats. What are they doing? They're picking up these useful things and they're throwing them away. That's what you and I are to do with these burdens. It's the idea of throwing something away or of abandoning something. We read of Hagar, casting Ishmael under a bush. Really, the idea is of abandoning him. So here is what is burdensome. And we acknowledge it in providence as a difficult thing we have to bear. And we realize that God is calling us to do something which is very hard for us. But the burdensome aspect of it, we take it and we are to abandon it, to cast it into the care of God. Doesn't that take effort? What are we prone to do? We're prone to perhaps take it up, look at it, tell God a bit about it, and then just embrace it again. And how it takes faith. And resolution and effort to cast it into God's care and keeping. To be reminding ourselves, He is the one who alone can help us. And to look to Him to deal with the problem or to give us the grace to endure the difficulty. It takes faith. And a constant application of faith to be pushing the problem away from ourselves, to be casting it continually in the Lord. And how do we do that? Isn't it as we take a hold of God's promises and believe those promises? As He promises grace to help. And as we leave them, because we know there's no point us trying to do it ourselves. As we remember who God is, cast thy burden upon the Lord. As we focus on Him and who He is, on His promises, then we get rest and contentment as we see Him as Jehovah, the God of the covenant, able and willing to help. Oh, how we need to apply those remedies. And isn't that our difficulty? So often we embrace the promise, the trouble again, rather than casting it on the Lord. And surely what we need therefore also to do is to remember the right encouragement for those with these burdens. What does he say? He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Two things. He will sustain thee. And you'll notice he's not saying the problem's going to disappear. That's what we want. Well, I just won't have to do the thing anymore that I'm called to do. Someone else will do it. Or else this difficulty in providence, might be a health problem, it might be some other problem, it will just disappear. That's so often what we want, and we're not content unless the problem actually is completely removed and disappears. Whereas David here is reminding us, not that God will necessarily take away the problem completely, rather that He will remove the burdensome aspect of the problem. He shall sustain thee. That word sustain is an interesting word. Literally, it means to nourish or to provide for someone. And you find that, for example, in Genesis 47 at verse 11. And there, verse 12 rather, we read of Joseph nourishing his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. That's now that they are down in Egypt. There was a famine. They've gone to Egypt. Joseph welcomes them. And he nourishes them. He provides for them. So what is the promise? I'll sustain. I'll provide for you. I will help you. I will supply your need. Not I will remove it, but I'll give you the strength, the upholding, perhaps a measure of relief. But I will remove essentially what makes that an impossible thing to bear and enable you to cope with the burden. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And you see, you and I can rest our souls there. God has promised help. He has promised all that I need. He has said that he will sustain me. So though I tend to feel overwhelmed because I cannot cope with all this trouble in my life, he can help me. And I'll look to him to help me. He's a God of the covenant who is faithful. He said he'll help me. He must help me. And I'll rest my soul there. Friend, that's what you and I are to do. Or it may be a burdensome duty that you have to do. We all have things to do we don't want to do. But in God's providence, we know that we are directed to do them. Other specific commands in his word. Will he not help you? Will he not enable you? Obey. And as you trust him, as you obey him, as you do this difficult thing that you might be frightened of doing, it's not easy. He will sustain you. A duty to speak to others when you don't want to speak to others. A duty to profess his name when you know that won't be easy. Whatever it might be. A duty to lead in prayer in a situation where you know it would be so difficult. He will sustain thee. He'll provide. He'll give the grace necessary. Oh, don't we need more of the spirit of Augustine, who could say, command what thou wilt, and give what thou wilt command. When God commands us to do things, he gives us the grace to do it. If only we would believe him, and that would help us cope when those duties become a burden. Then you notice the second aspect of this encouragement. He will preserve you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. As we said already, that word there, move, it speaks of something being shaken. Something that is straining under the pressure or under the weight. Perhaps we might think of the men who went into the land of Canaan. And remember how they brought back some of the produce of the land. And there were great clusters of grapes borne between a pole. And well, you can imagine that shaken under the weight. Sometimes we feel that, well, we are straining under the weight of those burdens. And we feel the danger that we will just snap, that we will break, that we will fail. What's being promised here? He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, it might be a promise that he will not allow them to be moved forever. That's one way of looking at it. That God eventually will give relief. Or it may be he's saying he will not allow you to totally fail. He will not so overwhelm you as you will be destroyed. In other words, he will preserve you. Friend, isn't that wonderful? God promises to preserve those who trust in him. They shall not fail completely. He shall never suffer the righteous so to move, so broken. He will preserve them and keep them secure. That's what he'll do for you, day by day. Well, let's just briefly, in the second place, apply this. Looking to David and looking to Christ. First of all, David. Look at the problem here. The rebellion was real. His own flesh and blood consult, conspire, rebel against him. And David prays. And as he prays, he indicates that he is willing to be rebuked. Zadok the priest comes with him, with the ark of God, and he sends him back to where the ark should be. He says, well, if I'm full of integrity, if I've done what is right, I will return. If not, well, the Lord, let him do with me as is fit. He's willing to be rebuked. But he's praying and confident that God will help him. And here in this psalm, it would seem that he is describing the problem, and that's what you and I are to do. We go to the Lord, we pour out our heart, we tell him the problem. We tell him the difficulties and the fears and the tremblings. And we describe the problem, and we ask for God to help. And you'll find that David here was confident of God's help. And yet we know from 2 Samuel, he had to do things himself. We find him preparing to receive information about the conspiracy and how the rebellion's going on. And ultimately he gathers people together, and there is the war, as it were. He knows he needs to act. There's things he must do. So there we are. That casting of the burden on the Lord doesn't mean to say you're sick and you ignore the doctor. You do what is the right thing to do. You take the appropriate actions, all the time looking for the blessing of God on whatever it is that is causing the burden. You may have a duty to fulfill, and you look to the Lord to help you as you obey him. And here he is, in his grief, looking to God to uphold. Looking to God to help him reclaim the throne. Verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And evening and morning, at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He's not doing it once. Notice he's continually praying. He's continually casting this problem. Because you know that the fears come back and come back time and time again. They don't just disappear overnight, but continually he is asking for help. And he's aware of his own integrity. He was at peace. The other broke the covenant. You get that in verse 20. And he's looking to God to provide for him. And what do you find God does provide for him? He sends an old man, Barzillai, and he gives them food as they are escaping from Jerusalem. And as they make plans to recapture Jerusalem, you find the battle doesn't go according to David's plan, but the Lord helps. Isn't that the way it often is? God sends relief in the strangest of ways by the hand of different people, and we can give thanks for all these things. David, casting his burden on the Lord, continually asking for his help. Well, look at Christ. He has a duty to fulfill. What is his burden? His burden is the salvation of the people the Father has given him, those whom he has loved from all eternity, who are ready to plunge into hell because of their sin. And he is called to save sinners and to assert the glory of God and to vindicate God in the destruction of the works of the devil and the devil himself. And everything hangs in Christ. The salvation of a great multitude whom no man can number hangs on this man, Christ Jesus. The vindication of the glory of God in the world hangs on this man, Christ Jesus. It's his work alone. Oh, what a burden. What does it mean in practice for him? It means he must come into this world and live a perfect life. A life of complete obedience in a fallen world. And he must die in the sinner's place, bearing the burden of the sins of his people. The guilt that is theirs becomes his, and he is to endure the consequences of it, the wrath of God against sin. And he knows that he is going to be exposed to that judgment. And he is going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows that this is what God has given him. It's the cup the Father has given him. This commandment have I received of my Father. And as time goes on, and he gets a greater insight into what it means, you find him trembling, fearful, agitated. You can find him a few days before his death in John chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Oh, he would rather be away from it all, from a human level, only thinking of himself. But shall he say such a thing? He will not run away. You find him in Gethsemane, praying, pleading the promises of God. If it's possible, take this cup away, but not thy will, not my will, thine be done. And then he prays, if it's not possible, thy will be done. What's he doing? He is rolling his burden upon the Father. God encourages him by an angel, a strange helper. That angel worships him, and no doubt reminds him even by that worship of the glory which is his and the glory which is to come. And his very presence is a token of God's favor. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's a pledge of God's help. But the agony remains. We read that after the angel visited, being in an agony, he prayed again. You see, the trouble doesn't immediately go away, even when encouragement and help is received. And he goes back to prayer. Since this cup can't be removed, thy will be done. Help me, Lord. And I'm relying that thy will be done. I'm going to press on and fulfill this duty. And where does help come? In a way of obedience. As he obeys, help is given. You see, friends, you and I want the help before we obey. It doesn't work like that. He strengthens you in obedience as you obey. And some of you may have known great pressure on you when you've had to do something. And you know that as you have done it, God has helped you. How often we go wrong there? You're saying, I'm not going to do something unless I know I'm strong enough. Friends, it doesn't work that way. You're weak. Your helplessness, you do it. Obedient, depending on God. Perhaps that's how you first professed his name. and you keep up that profession, and you speak to others, and you witness to others. In the same way, I'd rather not, but I'm going to do it as my duty. You find amazingly, God helps you, surprises you. And yet it shouldn't, should it? Because God's promised it. Oh, friends, let us not shirk from duty then. It is in our weakness he sustains us in the carrying of the burden. Oh, friends, let us learn the lesson. We're so slow to learn, aren't we? And we so often roll the burden on the Lord, then bring it back again. But like David and like Christ, we have to be continually rolling that burden, throwing it away again, abandoning it on God. And what do we find? He sustains us. Let us cast every burden on him, confident of his help. Let us pray.